Well, good morning. How is everybody this morning? Right? All right. Okay. How was your week? Great. Super. Yeah. Okay. I believe that. I do. Somewhere deep in my core, I believe that. By the way, I thought I'd mention, you know, the month of June for us, this particular month, is an eventful month because we are sending, well, one individual and two teams to various parts around the world. One, Charity Jackson, is leaving very soon for Madagascar. Woo! And on the 24th, we have three ladies that are leaving for Kenya. And on the 29th, we have another a larger even team leaving for the Philippines, and we'll be partnering with First Baptist on that. And so there's a number of benefits that come from that trip, which I think is a really good thing, the more we do together. With that many trips, it hardly seemed possible that we would be able to find all the funds necessary to make all of that happen, to get the ladies to Kenya and Charity to Madagascar, and while the team members that are going to the Philippines have actually raised their own support to make this happen, we were targeting somewhere between $15,000 and $17,000 to build an entire building over there in the Philippines that can be used as a training center. And, well, that just hardly seemed possible as things began to unfold. But as you heard last week, more than $5,200 came in toward that project, and all of that money will go towards the building. I was Skyping with Steve and Jen yesterday, and they're leading up the team over there, well, leading up the project over there in the Philippines. And they told me during that Skype session that another $5,000 had come in through one of the people that they know. And, we're getting closer and closer to actually being able to get all three projects done and paid for. And in my experience, just for what it's worth, God always pays for what he orders. God always pays for what he orders. That's what he does. And so for those of you who have had a part in that, and I know that largely those funds have come right from this church, and so we are tremendously thankful to you. 3 weeks from tomorrow, the team leaves for the Philippines, and just this past week, I bought the tickets. You ever put $18,180 on your credit card? I didn't know I could do that. I mean, who knew, right? But there it went, and, well, I hope I get it back. Anyway, it depends on the members of the team who keep saying, well, we have the money. We'll just get it to you. We're continuing our series entitled Beginnings, and this is actually part 16, if you can imagine such a thing. Part 16 of the series that we've started on, and today we're going to talk about the beginning of intercession. Now, once again, that doesn't mean that this is the only time that intercession takes place in the beginning of Genesis. This isn't the only time that someone has prayed, although we are not aware of anyone praying before this. This is the first time when someone is going to be bold enough to talk to God about something that God plans to do. It's kind of a remarkable story by the time we're done. And we're going to take from it some instructions, some general guidelines, some general principles for what's involved when you find yourself in a place where you want God to do something for you, or where you need God to do something for you. And I hope as we leave here that, even as Curtis prayed, that we'll leave here different. That there'll be some change in our hearts, some change in our attitude, maybe even some change in our approach toward God as we show the boldness that's necessary to actually intercede on behalf of someone else, to actually come into God's presence, to talk to him about something that he clearly plans to do. Well, we'll talk about that. We're working our way through the book of Genesis, as I mentioned. And last week, we looked at the beginning of the covenant. And you can see the icon up there, the picture that indicates that, the beginning of the covenant. We said that circumcision is right there in Genesis chapter 17, and that's where that gets introduced. But the key thing in Genesis chapter 17 is the covenant, where God announces to Abraham, I'm ready to do this. We're going to do this. We're going to do this, is what he says to Abraham. And so but there's actually another icon here. You're going to see some men sitting around a fire by a tent, and a I hope that's going to make sense to you by the time we're done. And I hope you're taking advantage of the opportunity when you come in here early before worship starts, because I know that three of you come in here early before worship starts. And so all three of you, I hope that you took the opportunity to just kind of roll through these icons, because every one of them represents a particular truth that we've learned, a particular truth that we've taken away, something that we've understood about God that perhaps we didn't or did understand before, something that has the capacity to change our lives when we think about what it's like to relate to God as God relates to us. Because the remarkable thing about him is that he is absolutely unchanging. I don't know if you've thought about that. It's been more than 4,000 years since Abraham stood outside on that starry night when God spoke with him. More than 4,000 years. And I talked to the same God this morning. After 4,000 years of being unchanged in the way that he relates to people, in the way that his heart and all that's there within inside him and all the resources that he has to delve into, 4,000 years after Abraham talked to him, we talked to him this morning, the very same God. And so that's an important component. We talked about the beginning of the covenant last week. We talked about the fact that God spoke to Abraham once again. More than 25 years had gone by since he first announced the promises that he was making to Abraham. And then he shows up out of the blue, it seems like. It's been at least 13 years since God has talked with Abraham. It's been 25 years, or at least 24, since he's made the promise. He shows up to Abraham and he says, let's do this. I'm prepared. I'm ready to institute the covenant. I'm ready to fulfill the sacred promises, to keep the sacred promises that I've made to you. In other words, 25 years after he first made the promises to Abraham and Sarah, he shows up and says, let's do this. They're going to have a son, and that son will have a son, and that son will have many sons, and those sons will have many sons. And so Abraham is going to be the father, the progenitor of a race, the father not only of a nation, but of many nations, both through Ishmael and Isaac. God is saying, I'm going to keep my promises. And of all the promises that God made to Abraham will be fulfilled through Isaac, including, oh, be ready for this, including the promise that the Redeemer will come. You may remember that way back when we studied the life of Cain and Abel, which seems like years ago, when God first spoke to Cain and Abel, when God spoke to Adam way back in the garden, God said to Adam, I'm going to send someone who will deal with this issue of sin once and for all. I'm going to send someone to repair the separation, the breakdown in our relationship. I will send someone to do that. And it will be years, 4,000 years, in fact, before we discover that when the promised one comes, it's God himself who will take on human form. It's an absolutely startling part of the story. We don't have that information yet, and they're not prepared. Israel is not prepared for it. Abraham is not expecting it anything other than when the promised one comes, he will be one of Abraham's descendants. He's going to be a Jew. And then God remarkably announces that the Jews will be his people. The Jews will be his people, and they will be, Jews will be his people, and they will, he will be their God. The Jews would be his people and he would be their God. That's the sum and substance, the center, the core of the covenant that God is making. You'll belong to me. I'll belong to you. What an incredible promise God is making. Now, it shouldn't be surprising to us that God kept his promise. Would you agree with that? 25 years have gone by, and it shouldn't be surprising to us that God kept his promise, even if it is a little surprising that he waited 25 years. A lot of people ask. I ask when I study this particular passage, why did he wait 25 years? And I'll tell you why he waited 25 years. I don't know. Don't tell anybody I said that. I don't know why he waited 25 years. There's all kinds of speculating that we could do, but God doesn't actually make it clear. Maybe he's waiting until it is actually absolutely impossible either for Abraham to father a son or Sarah to bear one. We don't know. But we don't have that information. We don't know why he waited. He just did. So it shouldn't surprise us that God kept his promise, even if it surprises us just a little bit that he waited as long as he did. And last week we learned that Abraham laughed. Do you remember that? He laughed. When God comes and says, within the year here, in about a year, I'm going to come back and your wife will have a son. And Abraham laughs to himself in sheer pleasure. Oh, this is so cool, he says to himself. I'm an old man, but I'm going to have a son. My wife, she's an old lady. Look, I mean, forgive me that he would say that. I know it's politically incorrect, but she was an old lady. She's an old lady, and we're going to have a son together. This is so awesome. Giggle, giggle, giggle. And God honors that response on Abraham's part. He says, when your son is born, I want you to call him Isaac. Isaac means laughter. So that forever after that, whenever Abraham called his son by name, he would remember that moment when he laughed with the sheer pleasure of what God was going to do. When was the last time you laughed with the sheer pleasure of what God is going to do? Laughed with the sheer pleasure of the relationship that you have with him and how he's at work in your life. Well, you'll hear in the story as we tell it this morning from Genesis chapter 18 that when Sarah gets wind of the fact that she's going to have a baby, we're pretty sure that Abraham went back and told her that. But in the story, well, God's going to come along again and he's going to confirm it again, and Sarah's going to hear it and she's going to stand in the tent and she's going to laugh. But not from sheer pleasure. Not with the joy of the fulfillment of God's promises. She's going to laugh because she doubts that it's actually going to happen. She's going to have an as-if moment relative to God. When she does, God is going to catch on to it immediately, as you would expect God to do. And while he was quite pleased that Abraham had laughed, he is not pleased that Sarah will laugh. You should mark that moment in your thinking as we come to that part of the story. God is not amused, forgive me for phrasing it that way, God is not amused when we doubt him. Because even though it takes 25 years, even though it takes years and years and years, one thing we know about God is that God always keeps his promises. He never comes to the point where he says, well, you know, I didn't see that coming, or I don't know what to do about that. I really want to fulfill my promise. I really want to keep my promise to you, but Mark, I'm just not sure how to do that anymore. That doesn't happen with God. He always keeps his promises, and he wants us to believe that. Now, it's not entirely clear how much time passes between the end of chapter 17 and the beginning of chapter 18, but we believe it was about 2 or 3 months. And the reason that we say that is that when God first speaks to Abraham in chapter 17, he says, next year. And in this story, when he talks to him, he's going to say, about this time, next year. So some time has passed. And it's no longer next year, it's about this time next year that she'll have a child. I'll come back and she'll have a child. So we believe that probably 2 or 3 months has passed, depending on whether you subscribe to the it takes 10 months to have a child philosophy, or the it takes 9 months to have a child philosophy. And while I admit that caught me flat-footed last week, I've been thinking about it, you know, and I know it's 40 weeks, right? And 40 weeks times 7 days is 280 days, right? Well, if you say 10 months and an average month is 30 days, that's like 300 days. While 9 months is 270 days, which is closer to 280, but I didn't come here to talk to you about that. It just seems like at my age, I don't know how long it takes to have a baby. Even though I admit I've never had one. I admit that, although I look like I might be about to. Thank you for laughing at my pain. My wife, you know, when we first got married, we made an agreement that she would do all the dusting and bear all the children. And she's really kept to her agreement, and so I've tried to keep to mine. We might be surprised that it took so long. But now, 3 months after God first, or again, spoke to Abram and said, let's do this. Let's make this happen. From the story that follows, and you'll catch it as we go, I trust, from the story that follows, it's clear that it's going to be God who speaks with Abraham. Three men are going to appear. Two of them are angels. One of them is God himself. He's going to have a conversation with Adam, and he's going to make some promises to Abraham in the course of that time. Three men are going to show up at his tent. They're on their way to Sodom. You remember that city. You remember that it's a wicked and evil city. And God is on his way to Sodom to do something about that city, to punish the people of that city for their wickedness, for their evil. But on the way, he's going to stop by the tent where Abraham is staying. And with that background, this is the story from God's Word, from Genesis chapter 18. Abraham was staying in a tent very near the trees of Mamre. It was a region where there were some very large shade trees. He was staying there in that region, and on this particular day, he happened to be sitting in the doorway to his tent and just looking at the scenery that surrounded him in the heat of the day. And he noticed as he was sitting there in his tent that three men had come out of nowhere, it seemed, and that they were standing somewhere near the entrance to his tent. Not close enough that they could find their way in, but just kind of off there in the distance. So there's no record that he saw them walking up. They were just there. And so Abraham got up from the entrance to the tent and went running out and actually bowed himself to the ground as he spoke to these three men and said to the three men, "Lord, if I found grace in your eyes, if you're pleased enough with this, I'd like to invite you to not just pass us by, but to spend some time here. Maybe you can sit in the shade under the tree, and I can go get some water, and you can wash your feet, and you can be refreshed by that. And I'll get something for you to eat, and then maybe after you've eaten and rested a little bit, then you can be on your way." "Sounds like a good idea," the man said. So Abraham ran to the tent where his wife Sarah was, and he said to her, "Get some of the finest flour that we have and quickly prepare some bread." And then he ran out to the herd and he chose one of the fattened calves out there, a tender, piece of veal, and he picked that calf, and then he took it to the guy who did that stuff for him, one of his servants, and he said, "Prepare this, turn this into a meal for us if you wouldn't mind." And then he ran back, and when everything was ready, he brought them in. He brought out the bread that Sarah had made, and he brought the veal that the servant had cooked, and he brought some cheese, and he brought some milk, and he set it before the men. And as he was standing there, as he had set it before the men, he stepped back and just watched them eat. While they were eating, one of the men said, "Where's your wife, Sarah?" "Well, she's just there in the tent," Abraham said. The man said to Abraham, "I promise that next year at about this time I will come back. And Sarah will have that child that I promised she would have. I will keep my promise to you." Well, Sarah was there in the tent, and she was kind of eavesdropping, I guess, listening to this conversation that was going on. And while she was there in the tent and heard what this man had said, that next year she was going to have a baby, well, she actually laughed to herself. "As if," she said. "I'm old now and worn out, and my husband is old, and now this guy says that I'm going to have a child, that I'm going to have the pleasure of having a child, like that's ever going to happen." The man that was sitting out there talking to Abraham said to him, "Why did Sarah laugh? And why did she say, 'Well, I now have a child, that I'm now that I'm old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too difficult for the Lord?" The man said, "As I've told you, I promise, next year by this time, I will come back and Sarah will have a child." Sarah didn't like the idea of being caught laughing at and doubting, and so she opened the tent door just a little bit and said, I didn't laugh." "Yes, you did laugh," the man said. Well, by that time, They were done with the meal. And so they stood up and began to head towards Sodom. They were looking down towards Sodom. Mamre is up high above Sodom, the cities of the plain down there, where it was at that time. And while they were looking at Sodom and heading in that direction, Abraham got up as well to just kind of see them off. He accompanied them as they walked. And God said to himself, "Shall I hide from Abraham this thing that I'm going to do? Shall I hide from Abraham this thing that I'm going to do? Considering that he will be the head of a great nation and all of the nations on the earth will be blessed through him. Because I have chosen him to be a man who will teach his children and his descendants after him. He'll teach them about me. He'll teach them about my ways. He'll teach them to do what is just and what is right. And I will fulfill my promises both to him and through him. Should I hide from this man this thing that I'm about to do?" And having made that observation, he turned to Abraham and said, "I'm on my way to Sodom. Because I've heard from every quarter that the people there are wicked and evil, and so I am going there myself to attest to the fact that they are wicked and evil and should be punished, so that I can do what is right and just, so that I can prove that I've been just as I punish them." Abraham stood there listening to what God said. And it was at this particular moment that two of the men, we know by now are angels, and we'll meet them again in Genesis chapter 19, two of the men leave the party and continue on the way to Sodom. And that leaves Abraham alone with God. And so Abraham decides to use this opportunity to talk to God about what he's about to do. And he begins to pray, in a sense. He says, "Will you really sweep away and destroy the righteous people with the good? I mean, what if you were to find there in that city 50 people, say just 50 people you were to find. 50 people. There it is. I couldn't find 50 people. What if you were to find 50 people there in that city who are just and who are righteous? Will you destroy them along with the city? Or couldn't you spare the city for their sake? I mean, you're the judge of all the earth. Surely you'll do what's right." The Lord looked at Abraham and said, "If I find 50 people there in that city who are righteous, I will not destroy the city." "Okay, I know I'm being bold," Abraham said, "because you know I'm made of dust, but what if there isn't quite 50? What if there's like 45? Just 45. Will you destroy them along with the city?" "If I find 45 righteous people there in the city, I will not destroy it." "What about 40? "If I find 40 righteous people there in that city, I will not destroy it." "Please don't be angry with me. What if there are only 30? "If I find 30 people there in that city that are righteous, I will not destroy it." "Okay, I know I'm being bold. But what if there's only 20? "If I find 20 there in that city that are righteous, I will not destroy it." "Hey, don't be angry at me. I'm just going to ask one more thing. What if there's only 10? What if there's only 10 righteous people there in that city? Will you destroy them along with the city?" God said to Abraham, "If I find 10 righteous people there in that city, I will not destroy it." And when God had finished speaking with Abraham, he left him. Abraham returned to his tent, and that is the story from God's Word. I have to ask you this morning, in light of the story that I've just told you, you ever found yourself wondering whether God actually listens to you when you pray? I'm not asking for a show of hands, and those of you who might have made the mistake of nodding, I didn't see you. But have you ever found yourself wondering whether God really listens to you when you pray. I mean, when you go and talk to him, does he really listen? I mean, he's like the God of the universe, right? And that seems like a remarkably demanding, stressful job. Seems like he would be busy with like bunches and bunches of other things. Quite a few other things, and probably things that are more important than the things that you're asking him to do. And how does he manage to listen to everybody all at the same time? Have you thought about that? And if he does listen to everybody all at the same time, and finds the need to prioritize a little bit, you know, in terms of who he's really going to listen to, what happens if Billy Graham is praying at the same time that I am? What are the chances that God is going to say to Billy Graham, "Excuse me for just a minute, Jay is talking to me now"? That's not going to happen. So does he listen? Can he listen in light of all that he has to do, in light of how involved his time is? Can he listen to all these people at the same time? Before we go any further, we need to dispense with this same time thing. Can God hear everybody at the same time? We need to remember that God is not bound by time. He doesn't live in time. We live in time. In fact, he invented time for us, so that he could say to us, there's a time to do this and there's a time to do that. There was a time last night when you should have gone to sleep so you wouldn't be so sleepy in church this morning, and that's all I'm going to say about that. But there's a time for this and a time for that. Time is for us. We live in time. We are bounded in we're bound by time. We're prisoners of time. But God is not. The very question of how God listens to more than one thing, more than one person at the same time, or does more than one thing at the same time, is evidence of the fact that we don't fully understand him. Time is something he designed for us. It's not something that he lives by. He has all the time in the universe because there is no time for God. And so the notion of listening to you at the same time that he's listening to Billy Graham isn't an issue. And if that addles your brain a little bit or boggles your mind, good for you. It should. But it's part of the reason that we're willing to worship him on a Sunday morning. It's just one of the myriad of reasons that we worship him on a Sunday morning. He's not constrained by the same things that constrain us. Of course, when we say that we don't think that God listens to us, we're not really talking about whether he hears us or not, are we? When I say, does God listen to me when I pray, we're not talking about whether or not he hears us. And I've learned this in serving in various leadership capacities over the years. People come to me sometimes with a great idea. At least from their perspective, it's a great idea. They have a suggestion. We should do this, because it would be so cool. We should do this, And so I listen to them. I really do. I listen with all of my heart. And I know as I'm hearing it, this is something that would be really great for them, but I'm not sure that it would be great for everybody. And so as I listen, I attempt to evaluate that. And at the end of the conversation, sometimes it turns out that I feel like it would be great for them if we were to do it, but it wouldn't be good for everyone else. And so I decide not to do it. You know what happens after that? They come back to me and they say, "You didn't listen to me." Why would you say that? Well, because you didn't do what I suggested. And I had a bit of a snippier tone there than I meant to have. But that's the idea that they convey. If you had listened to me, you would have done what I suggested. Therefore, you did not listen to me, and I beg to differ. I mean, I don't get down on one knee and beg, but I beg to differ at that point. I did listen. I just didn't happen to agree. Do you understand the difference between those two things? The difference between being listened to and being agreed with? It's far more than a simple nuance. It's far more than a matter of semantics. And there's no arena in life where it's more important that we understand the difference between being listened to and being agreed with than it is when we pray. Because God always listens to our prayers when we tell him what we need. He always listens to us, but he reserves the right to disagree with us. Have you caught on with that about God? He always listens, but he reserves the right to disagree. When we talk to him about what we need, he listens. But he reserves the right to disagree, because what we feel we need, what we feel we need is not always the same thing as what we actually need. Can you hear the difference between those two things? God understands that difference. He understands that difference more profoundly than you ever will. And so one of the primary principles of praying, boy, that was excellent alliteration. One of the primary principles of praying is that we have to recognize that God does listen, but he doesn't always agree, because what you feel you need and present to him is not always what you actually need. And God is more driven, because of his great heart, to give you what you actually need than he is to give you what you feel you need, because sometimes what you feel you need is actually going to cause damage in your life. Not a matter of semantics. No one understands the difference between what we feel we need and what we actually need better than God. And understanding that sometimes can make all the difference in our relationship with God. Sometimes you hear people say, and I'm not belittling the sentiment in any way, my mother was sick when I was 10 years old. I'm not saying this. I've heard people say the equivalent to this. My mother was sick when I was 10 years old, and I begged with God. I asked God to heal her, and because I needed my mom. And God didn't heal her. In fact, she died. And so I figure, if God doesn't care about me, then probably I don't need to care about him. That's the conclusion we reach sometimes. In other words, what's the point of praying when God is the one that's in charge? I mean, he knows how things are going to turn out, and he tells me that he knows what's best for me, and he already knows what he's going to do anyway. So what's the point of my asking for something different? Well, why would I ask him for anything when I know in my heart of hearts that he's going to do what he wants to do anyway? That's sometimes the attitude that we bring to prayer. Those are good questions, and they have to be answered. Because if they go unanswered, oh my goodness, then we won't pray. Other than from our sense of obligation. Well, I know I'm supposed to pray, even though it doesn't make any difference, and so I'm going to pray. Dang. Which can suck the life right out of your relationship with God. It can suck the purpose out of your worship. That's a rough way to go through life. And that's why it's absolutely important that we understand what's happening with Abraham in this chapter. Because it's in this chapter that we first come to understand that prayer, listen to me, prayer is more than simply a way of making our request known to God. Prayer is actually on-the-job training. Think about it. Prayer is on-the-job training. And in the few minutes that we have left, I want to show you what I mean by that. To get there, I want you to look with me at verses 16 through 19 of Genesis chapter 18. When the men got up to leave, they looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. This is the scripture. Then the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him." God is planning to judge and punish the city of Sodom for their wickedness. And I want you to notice God's rationale for revealing his plan to Abraham. His rationale for revealing his plan to Abraham is right there. He decides to bring Abraham in on the matter. He decides to consult, as it were, with Abraham, not because of who Abraham is, but because of what Abraham does. God is not saying, you know, I really like this Abraham guy. I do. I like him. And so I'm going to let him in on what I'm doing, and I'm going to allow him to interact with me on that. That's not what God says. It has to do more with what Abraham is going to do than it is with who Abraham is. And I know I'm making some of you feel insecure when I say that. Jay, you always say, don't go to church, be the church, right? You always say it's more important who we are than what we do. Who we are is more important than what we do, right? How many have heard me say that? All three of you. It must be the three of you that come in right before worship. I thought for sure I've said that. Don't do that to me. So Jay, now you seem to be saying that what we do is more important than who we are. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that what we do is more important than who we are. But when I say that who we are is more important than what we do, you might come away with the idea that it's not important what we do. That it is unimportant what we do. And what we're learning about prayer as we look at this particular passage says the opposite of that. It is important what we do. What we do is important, and it's nowhere more important than when it comes to the question of whether or not God is going to answer our prayers. And I say that particularly because of verse 19. For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him. God is paying attention to the fact that he's chosen Abraham to be a man who will lead his family. And as Abraham leads his family faithfully, God anticipates having this conversation with Abraham. He's going to become a great nation. In order for that to become a reality, two things have to happen. I have to increase his descendants, God says. And Abraham has to teach them about me. Those are the two things that have to happen. He has to teach his family. And we know that he has to teach his family, listen to me, he has to teach his family by example. How do we know that? Because God uses the words direct his family. That means that Abraham is supposed to teach his children by what he says and by what he does. He's supposed to set an example both by who he is and what he does. And that's what prompts the conversation between Abraham and God. 50, 45, 40, 30, 20, 10. Listen to me. God settles on 10. Did you catch that in the story? I am absolutely confident that God, coming into the conversation, was already planning to preserve the city if he could only find 10 righteous people there. But at the end of the story, we're not sure whether that's Abraham's idea or God's idea. Did you catch that? And that's exactly how it's supposed to be. That's what prayer is. As Abraham prays and intercedes for Sodom, and as God grants his requests, Abraham is learning who God is and what it means to follow God as he leads his family. Now, there are many of us here today, and I really am almost done. There are many of us here today who are followers of Jesus, and it's clear in Scripture that those who follow Jesus in this life will one day rule the universe at his side. Have you figured that out yet? When we are faithful here in this life and in stepping into the roles that God has given us, finally, when we stand before him, that's when he actually says, you have been faithful in little, I will make you ruler over much. He gives some people 10 cities to rule. Some people, you're going to rule. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ today, you will rule the universe at his side. Now, wouldn't you expect that somebody that was going to have that kind of responsibility would need some training? Preferably some training on the job? Are you aware that every time you run into something with your kids that you can't figure out, that's on-the-job training? And when you begin to bring that to God, and God teaches you about what to do, and you do it faithfully, that lies at the very core of what prayer is for. He's training us on the job. But mark my words. The scripture is clear here and in other places that if I fail to fulfill my responsibility as a father, if I fail to fulfill my responsibility as a husband, I jeopardize my chances that God will answer my prayer. That's biblical, even in the New Testament. Mom, if you fail in your responsibilities as a mom, if you fail in fulfilling your responsibilities as a wife, you jeopardize your chances of God hearing you. That's biblical, even in the New Testament. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. There are many things that prayer is. But in this chapter, we learn that prayer, and particularly intercession, is training. When we pray and God says yes, there are things that we should learn about God and His leadership. And when we pray and God says no, there are things that we should learn about God and His leadership. And as we learn those things, we become more like Him. We become responsible to follow God's leadership by passing those things along that we learn to our children and our grandchildren and our descendants after us. Because hear me loud and clear, we have very few hours here at this church to teach your children. Very few. The bulk of the opportunity that your children will have to learn about God happens at home. Happens as you set the example. And as you set that example, God is more inclined to listen to you when you pray. Because as you set that example, there's going to be things that you need from Him. And those are the things that He's inclined to give. Now, you can think of that as being harsh. You can think of that as being harsh. Or you can see that as an opportunity and an incentive to begin to live in the way as God intends. To be the father and the husband that God has called you to be. To be the mother and the wife that God has called you to be. And so I have to ask you this morning, what does that make you want to do? What does that make you want to do? Will you stand with me in the presence? Father and our God, I pray that you would accept our worship this morning and our praise for who you are and for what you've done. God, as we stand in your presence, I pray that you would remind us that Abraham and Sarah were people very much like us, who had their moments of doubt and their moments of sheer pleasure at what you were going to do. But Abraham proves himself to be a man of great boldness as he stands in your presence and asks you, intercedes on behalf of the people from Sodom. God, we're going to have to wait till next week to see how this all turns out. But I pray that you'd remind us that you looked at Abraham and knew that he was a man who would do what was necessary to lead his children and in his home. God, help us to know that you're looking at us as well. Help us to be fathers and husbands, mothers and wives, who honor you by setting an example for our children of what it means to follow you, so that we can anticipate that as needs arise in that pursuit, we can bring them to you, and you will hear and answer our prayer. Watch over us this week. Bring us back again next week to see the rest of the story, we pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen and amen. God bless you. Have a good week.